Okay, are we on? It is good to see you here this morning. It is good to be with you. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. Today I have a lot to say. I have a lot of scriptures, but I think they're important. The title of my sermon is, What Does Christ's Church Look Like Today? We must clearly understand what we believe and why we believe it. And you know, from time to time, there are members that have left the church who come against our beliefs. And there are millions of people in America today who come against us because of our conservative Christian beliefs. And we need to be able to defend our beliefs by the Word of God. And we'll talk more about that later. We're going to start today by reviewing the history of Christ's church. We're going to go back to the very beginning. And we read that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and it says, that rock was Christ. And there are people who misinterpret this, that this is Peter's church. It's not Peter's church. Peter's not the head of the church. It is Christ's church. Christ established his spiritual church here on earth. He gave us the commandments to follow. He told us that we must repent of our sins and be baptized. He called his 12 apostles. He told us what we needed to do to obtain salvation. And he also warned us about those things that would lead us to spiritual destruction. And of course, he set that perfect example for us. He did everything that God the Father asked him to do. But sometime after Christ ascended back into heaven, after his resurrection, the members of his church started falling away. And there was a gradual falling away until we come to this next scripture. And it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And we know that this falling away occurred in 570 AD. And this man of sin was the Pope who proclaimed to be Christ on earth. And we see what happens when man puts himself at the head of the church. And the church fell into apostasy. And the word apostasy means a total desertion of or departure from. There was that departure from the truth of Jesus Christ. And the truth of God's gospel was no longer preached. And we know during that time that the people were not even allowed to read the Bible. They were taught. They were told what to believe. And of course we know, I mean, it's not like today where you can get a Bible any place. I mean, they weren't available for many centuries, that there wasn't even available, but they were taught. They were not allowed to read the scriptures. And the priesthood authority that came from God was taken away at that time because the church had fallen into this apostasy. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." And we know in prophecy that the woman was the church, and the church fled into the wilderness, which is a place away from God, a separation from God. And it said it would be for 1,260 days. And we know prophetically that a day is as a year. And I want to read an example of that in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 34. And it says, "After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquity even 40 years. And ye shall know my breach of promise." We see here that it talks about this, a day, you know, for 40 days, each day for a year, and you shall bear your iniquities even 40 years. And we know this came true. The house of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, just as it was prophesied. So the apostasy would last for 1,260 years. But then his church was restored again. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 29, and we're going to read verses 11 through 14, and then we're going to read verses 18 and 19. "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed." And we know that this took place in the 1820s. This man is talking about was a Professor Anthem that this book was taken to. "And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned." And we know that that young man was Joseph Smith. He was this unlearned man that this Book of Mormon was taken to. Verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." We see it talks about a book here, and it talks about a marvelous work and a wonder. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among them shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." It's talking about those that would listen, would accept this book, and it would hear its words. So this scripture, and you know, scholars can't explain what this is. They don't understand what they're talking about. But we clearly see historically that this took place. And it took place in the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. So this scripture is talking about this book, the Book of Mormon coming forth, and the restoration of Christ's church again. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We see here a prophecy of something that would happen. Now we know that Christ Church was restored on April 6, 1830, and it was 1,260 years after the apostasy began, just like it was prophesied. Christ's true gospel would be preached again, and his priesthood authority was returned to earth. And we know that his true church will remain here until Christ returns. He will come to receive his church. So what does Christ's church look like today? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, this is one of Hubert's favorite scriptures, and it's very important. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We must always remember that. They are the same. They will never change. You know, there's what kind of standards do we have in this world? What can we go to and say, this is true? Except for the scriptures and except for Jesus Christ. We know he will always be there. Not like man. Man can change, can't they? We can see how many have changed in this nation, changed their thoughts and their beliefs. But Christ is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. So his church has to be the same. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It will stand. His word was always here. Even during the apostasy, it just wasn't being followed. Christ, the same. His word is the same. So Christ Church today must look exactly like it did 2,000 years ago when Christ established it. Let's see what the Word of God says about his church. That's what we have to go on, don't we? The Word of God. These are not my words. I'm reading them from the Scriptures. They are God's words. And we know the scriptures tell us that these books, they were written by men, but it was by the inspiration of God. He told them what to write. Let's look at 1 Nephi, chapter 3, verses 213 through 216. Therefore, woe unto the Gentiles, if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and a marvelous work among the children of men, which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or the other, either to the convincing them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds. This is always the way with his scriptures. Either convincing them to peace and eternal life or delivering them to the hardness of their hearts. Our choice. Mankind's choice. He has given us that choice. But here we see in the Book of Mormon that it is talking about this marvelous work that would come forward. And this scripture in the Book of Mormon is part of Nephi's vision. And this vision was 600 years before the birth of Christ. And this scripture prophesies of the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and the restoration of his church. The Book of Mormon comes from God. It contains the Word of God, just like the Bible. They teach the same gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. We know the importance of witnesses. Today, in the legal system, witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So doesn't that make perfect sense that his word would have two witnesses? The Bible and the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is an added witness to the Bible. These next scriptures will clearly tell us what Christ's church should look like today. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Very important. Christ is the head of the church. No man, no woman, nobody here on earth. We know what happens when man gets in charge. When man gets in charge, they change the truth of Jesus Christ. They get their own ideas. Christ is the head of the church. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 1 and parts of verse 2 and parts of verse 5. And it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 2, and the names of the 12 apostles are these. I'm not going to read them. If you go to that verse, you read, they give you the names of the 12 apostles. And then it says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. We know that when Christ walked on earth, he went among them and said, come and follow me. And it says they straightway went and followed him. They were called. He called them to that office of an apostle. So Christ's original church had 12 apostles. So we know that Christ's church today must have apostles. We know they have the missionary supervision and watch care of the church, but they are all equal in their responsibility. There's not one that's above the others. Because Christ is the head. But they have been called for a duty. In Romans 16, verse 16, and here we talk about what the name of the church should be. It says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The churches of Christ. It's Christ's church. It's even clear in 3 Nephi chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass that they did do all things, even as Jesus had commanded them. And they which were baptized in the name of Jesus were called the church of Christ. Christ's church must be called the church of Christ, because it is his church. I want to read on here in 3 Nephi. We're going to read in chapter 12, we're going to read verses 18 through 21. And we know that these are the words of Christ. We know after he was resurrected that he came to the Americas and he spoke to these people, the house of Joseph. Have they not read the scriptures, which saith, ye must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name? That's what we do when we are baptized into the Church of Christ. We take upon us his name. We are representing him here in this world. For by this name shall ye be called at the last day. And whoso taketh upon my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day. Therefore, whatsoever ye shall do it in my name. Therefore, ye shall call the church in my name, and ye shall call upon the Father in my name, that he will bless the church for my sake. And how be it my church, save it be called in my name? For if a church be called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. Or if it be called in the name of a man, then it be the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my name, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. You can't just call yourself the Church of Christ. You have to be able to be built on the truth of Jesus Christ. Follow after all of these things we're going to talk about today. And does this not make perfect sense? If the church is named after Moses, it's Moses' church. It's logical that it should be named after Christ. And we see another thing here. It talks about that we need to pray to God the Father. Well, let me read this verse 21. I haven't read that one yet. Verily I say unto you, that ye are built upon my gospel. Therefore ye shall call whatsoever things ye do, call in my name. Therefore if you call upon the Father for the church, if it be in my name, the Father will hear you. It tells us here how to pray. We pray to God the Father in the name of Christ. That's the only proper way. It says if we do it properly, that he will hear us. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to dead saints. We pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and they sent them away. We see the Bible tells us how the ministry are to be called after Christ ascended into heaven. It's very clear here that Barnabas and Saul, that they were called by the Holy Spirit. And we know that's the way we have callings in the Church of Christ today. And if we read here in Acts 13, verse 9, it says, then Saul, who also is called Paul. So we see in this calling that this person, Saul, was actually Paul, who wrote many of the books in the New Testament. So we see this is Paul, and then we look in Acts 14:14, and it says, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul. So we see here that Barnabas and Paul were called to the office of apostle. When Christ walked on earth, he called his 12 apostles. But now today, since he's not walking here on earth, the ministers are called through revelation by the power of the Holy Ghost. in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. This is an instruction from the Bible of how things are to be done. The ministry can't take this honor unto themselves. You can't go to seminary and become a minister. You have to be called through the power of the Holy Spirit, as this example clearly shows us. It clearly shows the world, all Christianity, of how this is to be done. And we know that there must, we've already read about this, there must be two or three witnesses that the callings are according to the Word of God. The Scripture said that there must be two or three witnesses in everything. And the Holy Ghost will reveal the truth of this calling to two or three, or sometimes more, witnesses that this was a true calling that is coming from God. And we also see something else that is very important in this scripture. We see that God replaced the 12 apostles. He called more. That's not a common belief in the world today. Most people say the apostles were done away with. They were done away with. Even though clearly in the Bible we see that they were replaced. So Christ Church today must have apostles. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And this is verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For their occupation, they were tent makers. The Apostle Paul, we can read about his journeys. We have a number of books that he wrote. A very powerful, spiritual man who made a difference to the world, who makes a difference to us with his writings. He was a tent maker. He worked. Acts 20, verses 33 and 34. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. This is again talking about Paul. He provided for himself. And we can read in the Book of Mormon where this is very plain and very clear. But we can see it is there in the Bible. Alma, chapter 1, and verses 37 through 39. And when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner, and thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. We see that the ministry are to labor for their support, which we do. We labor. Christ Church does not have a paid ministry. And most of the world does not understand this. And we go to Africa and we teach this, and it is confusing to them. Because they've always been taught, you know, this is a career. I can be a preacher and get paid and make money. In America, we have many paid ministers. Some of them are multimillionaires, have mansions and private jets. A paid ministry. And like I said, the world can't understand this, but it makes perfect sense. And we see, obviously, God knew what he was doing. If I was a paid minister, if you were paying me to come up here and preach, I would have to preach what you want to hear. And you know, today, some people, they don't want to hear about baptism. We don't believe in that. They don't want to hear about repentance. Don't tell me that. I'm saved. Don't tell me about repentance. They don't want to hear it. So do you think if I was preaching those things, do you think I would be able to keep my job up here? Of course not. But by Christ not having a paid ministry, I am free to stand before you, to stand before the world and preach the truth of Jesus Christ. Because you're not paying me. I'm working for Christ. And I have no problem preaching what he has given us in, by the word of God. And the people choose. You know, we go to new congregations sometimes in India or Africa. You know, people listen for a while. You see some in the back get up and walk off. That's their choice. But I am going to preach the truth of Jesus Christ. In 2 Nephi, chapter 13, verses 24 through 26. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made. And if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. We see this scripture talks about a gate that we must go through. We know all about gates. To get to the other side, there's a spiritual gate that we must go through. Because God told us. That gate is repentance and baptism. And I've already talked about that. Many people don't believe that. Don't tell me about that anymore. We must repent of our sins in a humble and sincere manner. And be baptized. And, you know, after we're baptized, we're pure. When you're baptized, you come out of that water. If you have a humble heart, you're pure. Your sin's wiped away. There's nothing on your record, I'm telling you. But what happens? Being a natural man, a woman, from time to time we commit sin. Got to repent again. You only baptize once, but you've got to keep repenting. And then something else that's not common in the world today is after we're baptized, we have the laying on of hands to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I didn't read them today, but in Acts, there are scriptures that talk about the exact thing. The laying on of hands to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a gift to us. It's a personal gift to us. It dwells inside of us. That's why when you deny the Holy Ghost, it's the unpardonable sin, because the Holy Ghost is part of it. It is in us. It is guiding us if we'll listen to it and follow after it. It'll warn us. It'll keep us on that straight and narrow path. But we got to listen to it. And we don't always. I don't always. I haven't. But when I listen to it, life is so much better. And I stay in that straight and narrow path. You know, Gordon and I baptized a lady here a year or so ago. She was a very humble lady. She had been a member of church all her life. She was, I don't know, she went to several different churches. And She believed in the God. She was serving the God to the best of her ability. She didn't know anything about Church Christ. She came, she was introduced to it. She believed the Book of Mormon. And we baptized her. And we talked about this. And then we laid hands on her to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And she said she has never heard of that in her Christian life, of anybody ever doing that. Even though it's here in the Book of Mormon. And it's in Acts that talks about that. That is part of Christ's church. And this baptism, you know, to join Christ's true church, it has to be baptized by one having authority from Jesus Christ. In other words, that were called through revelation by the Holy Ghost, just like we already read about. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We see this very clearly in the Bible, that we must endure to the end to be saved. Let's look again at it in 3 Nephi chapter 7 and verses 10 and 11. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall be saved. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments. Therefore, keep my commandments. The Lord has given us the commandments in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Has told us what to do and what not to do. So we have the blueprint, don't we? We know what we need to do. The Word of God tells us what we need to do. We choose to follow or not. God has given every man and woman that choice. But it says, him that endureth to the end, I will give eternal life. We must remain faithful, continue to follow after the Lord, hunger and thirst after righteousness, turn our heart over to Him. Yes, we're going to sin. Be quick to repent. The Lord's going to look at our life. What have we done? What was the desires of our heart? If the desires of our heart were good, and we serve Him all of our days, we'll have that eternal life. So far we have talked about some of the beliefs that must be in Christ's church. Let's review what Christ's church looks like today. Christ is the head of His church. His church has apostles for the watch care of the church. His church must be called the Church of Christ. Members pray to God in the name of Christ. His ministers must be called by God through the Holy Ghost. His church does not have a paid ministry. Members must repent of their sins to obtain salvation. Members must be baptized by water by one having authority from Jesus Christ. After baptism, members receive the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. And those that endure to the end will be saved. Now I want to talk about two more beliefs of Christ's true church. Two things that are very controversial in the world today. Two things that the righteous are being persecuted for today because of their conservative beliefs. And they are abortion and same-sex marriage. And let's look at what the Word of God says about these two things. That's what we have to follow, right? The Word of God. Abortion. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Do we think that Jeremiah was important to God? Quite obvious, isn't it? Can we see the magnitude of this? Before I formed thee in the belly, before he was conceived, God knew him. And then when he, after conception, before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. A living thing in that womb, a living being, a living human being. I was surprised I found this next thing. This is a quote from the National Library of Medicine, which I think is probably this monstrous library. But I found this on the internet. It says, embryos are whole human beings at the early stage of their maturation. The term embryo, similar to the terms infant and adolescent, refers to a determinate and enduring organism at a particular stage of development. Just as you and I once were infants, so too you and I once were embryos. Some, obviously, in the medical field, believe that after conception, this is the beginning stages of a human being. It is a human being, it's just very small. Which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? When that begins, that will take us through being born and as a child and an adolescent, an adult, to old age. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one of these little children in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. We see that we are to humble ourselves as these little children. And we know that this is, you know, this focuses on little children that have been born. But as we've already talked about, in the womb, that was a human being. And it says that, whoso shall offend one of these little ones, that it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. It doesn't sound good, does it? I would say that taking away the life of an embryo would be offending it. The next one, same-sex marriage. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 21 through 32. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The wisdom of man, not always good. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause gave God them unto the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the nature, natural use of the woman, burned in their own lusts, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Those last two verses are very clean, very clear. They don't need any explanation. They're very clear. But let's go on and see what else it says. It's going to talk about the sins of man. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. There's a long list of sins here, isn't there? A long list. And of course, this scripture is talking about these people that are living in these sins. We know that if we commit some of these sins, we can always repent and come back into the presence of the Lord. Now let's read verse 32, which explains very clearly about these things. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Those that commit such things are worthy of death. If we're living in those sins, that's the punishment. But it also goes on, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we see we don't have to actually commit these sins. But if we take pleasure in them, if we support them, which we're seeing in the world today, these things are being supported. It appears like abortion is supported by, you know, I don't know if they're true. It talks about half the people in the nation. I don't know. Sometimes it says more. They are guilty. Taking pleasure in it, supporting it. We always need to be mindful in our lives what we're doing, what we're supporting. Always look to God. Look to His Word. He will guide us and direct us. God obviously is opposed to these two things. Christ's true church must also be opposed to them today. Here's what millions of people are saying today about conservative Christians who oppose abortion. They say that we are haters because we are opposed to a woman's freedoms. We are haters because we are opposed to a woman's right to choose. We are taking away their reproductive rights. They say we are so extreme that our opinions are of no value. Some say that we are the most dangerous group of people in America today. How do we get here? How could anybody have this philosophy and this belief? The conservative Christians are the most dangerous group of people in America? Obviously, we know that's not true. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This prophecy is being fulfilled as I speak today. 1 Nephi chapter 7 and verse 30. And all which fight against Zion shall be destroyed. Those that fight against the kingdom of God, that fight against the truth of Jesus Christ. 1 Nephi 7, verses 41 through 43. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. For the time shall surely must come that all they which fight against Zion shall be cut off, and the Lord will surely prepare a way for His people. Those that fight against Zion shall be destroyed, and they which fight against Zion shall be cut off. Not sure what this is going to look like. God knows. He will take care of it in His time. But this is what we need to remember. We need to have that hope. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for His people. He is mindful of us. He knows what's going on in the world. He knows everything. He is mindful of this little group of people. He has that pure love for us. He will be there with us and for us. I hope we can clearly see what Christ's church looks like today. When the world comes against us with these false accusations, we can have confidence that our beliefs are founded on the Word of God. We have read them today. We must remain strong. We must remain faithful. May God be with us. Thank you.